Are you guys in? The whole book of the Bible, and we have about 25 minutes of valuable time to accomplish this. So I'm a pretty smart guy. I consider myself sometimes that. And so I picked a short book. I picked a short one. And so you guys have already seen it up on there. We're going to be looking at the book of Philemon this morning. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I have several. This is one of my favorite passages because it's really practical. And it's actually really, really challenging, but you can get the point, but it also is tough, right? And I kind of like that about the Bible. I'm a simple person, and I want to be able to just learn something and that can actually be practical for me as I go forward. And so we're going to read through this book, and then we're going to just take and try to catch up a little bit. Before we do that, let's just take a moment and pray. God, as we come to you this morning, we just recognize that we are so blessed because of who you are. You are truly the great God. And Lord, you gave us your word, and you had many people write it, and it has been around for a long time, and yet it's so true. We can find a lot of truth there, and we can find hope, and we can find instruction. And I pray that you would help us do that this morning, Lord. Just give me the words to say, help me not to say anything that's untrue, and that we could all learn something that we could take away for our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's read this morning the book of Philemon. Here it says this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son, and while I was in chains, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you for the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here we have this short little letter, right? And there's a lot of pieces to it, and I have already forgotten to do this. I'm going to just have you guys go ahead and go through this back here. But we'll just go through a few quicks. Before I get started, though, I occasionally get all excited and I talk really, really fast. You probably have already noticed that already, right? So I apologize in advance. You got a couple of options. You can either listen faster, or you can just kind of like just pick a few things here and there and just do whatever you want to with that. But it's not that I'm nervous or anything. I just get excited sometimes and I just go. So I apologize in advance for that. But here we have a letter. It was written by Paul. He was in prison. And it was a letter addressed to Philemon, who we see there. And we're going to talk through the people here in just a little bit. And it was likely sent with the letter that we know as the Colossians, right? And in those days, the letters were actually... written to either a church or a group of churches, and so they would take this letter and they would go, and then they would read the whole thing to the people that were there, just like we read this morning. Oftentimes when we actually do one of the longer epistles, we don't read the whole thing as they would, but that's kind of how that worked. They didn't have email, they didn't have all those ways to do all the things that we had to do, or the people that are watching online this morning, none of that existed, and that was how they got the information. And so that's what this was. But this was a very personal letter, as we have just read through that, right? It was addressed to a specific person for a specific purpose. And so let's talk through a few of the people here that are involved in this. First of all, we have Paul and Timothy, and they were missionaries. We know who they were. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and we know a lot about Paul. One of the things that I do think about Paul is this, is if Paul was around today, he probably wouldn't have been a favorite person of many of us. He was a pretty strong guy, right? In fact, it's oftentimes when he would talk to the people or he would write the letters, it was very forceful. It was very blunt and truthful. This is a bit different. This is a bit of a different side of Paul that we see in this particular book that he wrote. Another person that's involved in this is Philemon. And we think that he was a wealthy leader in the church of Colossae. And he's referenced here in this book here that he was doing great things for the Lord. And that was awesome to hear that. Was clearly that he actually probably never actually, It was thought that Paul never actually went to Colossae, even though the letter was written to the Colossians. But the connection point was this Philemon that was now a leader there that he met somewhere else. Then we also have Apphia. And if I don't say all these words right, are these names right, thankfully they're not around to correct me. None of these people are, but either way, that's kind of how I've chosen to pronounce them. She was likely the wife of Philemon and also very involved in the church there. And then we have Archippus, and likely he was the son of Philemon and also involved in the church there. And then we have this Onesimus, and Onesimus was a former slave. It says right there in the scripture that he was a former slave of Philemon, and he had somehow wronged Philemon and then ran away. And we're not certain how he became to be with Paul in prison, but we find him there, and now he is not only no longer a slave, although he's there, but he had changed his life, right? God has somehow worked in his life where he had become now a believer, and so that's what's going to happen, is Paul is going to ask for that back. And then we have Epaphras that's listed at the very end, who also was involved in the church in Colossae, but now is with Paul. So what is this letter all about? What's the point of it? Well, what I wrote down here was the main purpose is for Paul to appeal to Philemon to accept Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but as a brother. Now, I don't know about you, but with 7 kids, we have often experienced this as a parent. They would come to us and they want something. Have you experienced that in your life? And my daughter Ari is here today, and I'm not going to pick on her or ask her what any examples of that. But you know what that looks like, right? If you have done something wrong to someone, or if you're expecting something, or if you want something, and if your child does that, they come to you, right? And usually it's something like this. It's like, Dad, you're such an awesome guy, and I appreciate you did all these things for me, and so forth and so on, right? And that's kind of the approach that you might have if you really, really, really want to have something. But it's interesting how we have Paul, who's this really, really forceful guy, to observe how he goes about this approach to asking for something, right? The first thing he does there as he lists this out is he actually starts with a thankfulness for Philemon, right? He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about all the things that God is doing. As he reads in verses 4 through 7 there, he kind of is, as it were, not buttering him up, but he's just reminding him of that relationship, right? And so we see that take place there. And he actually talks about how that the fellowship that they've had together is amazing. And even if you look at the Greek, there's this word koinonia. The word koinonia, many of you have heard that, and we find different groups of people that it's this really, really amazing fellowship that takes place when people are on the same team, going the same direction, excited about what's happening. And so Paul is giving this exciting example of who this Philemon is and all the great things that are happening there. And then in verse 8, we finally get to the ask, right? We get to the ask of what he's going to say. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold, I order you to do what you ought to do. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. And that's the way that he approached it. It's interesting. I had a long time ago growing up, I had a pastor. His name was Jack Shiflett. And he spent many years as a pastor, or excuse me, a missionary over in Spain. But I remember him saying over and over and over, whenever you see the word therefore, you always need to stop and ask, why is this word therefore? What are we doing? We're transitioning, right? It's a transitionary word. And that's what we kind of have here. He goes from a praise to, okay, now I'm going to ask you for something. I'm going to ask you to do something. And so that's what Paul does. And there he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. Now that's interesting, because if you study out the actual meaning of the word Onesimus, that name means useful. So there's this little bit of a play on words that we have here of the name of Onesimus, but it actually turns into he was formerly useless, now he's useful, he's going to be valuable for you. And that's kind of a cool little part that Paul puts into this letter and this appeal as he is there. Now in verse 12, I'm sending him with my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him. Paul is actually acknowledging the fact that this man has become very valuable to him. Now let's back up for a second and think about this. In those days, if you had a slave and they did something wrong, you were allowed to do all kinds of things, right? And so for actually this slave to have left and got all that way back away, if he was to go back, oftentimes the owner of a slave would be extremely mean to them or even had the freedom to actually kill them. That was just kind of the way that worked in those days. And so there's this reality that this is a kind of a big ask in the actual world that existed at that point in time. Now, amongst believers, hopefully they didn't do that or they didn't treat their slaves that way, but that is the reality of what this situation involved. And so it's not as if this is just some small little ask that Paul is making for Onesimus to accept or for Philemon to accept Onesimus back. It was a really, really big deal. And so I think that's important as we wander through and look at this piece of scripture. So continuing on there, looking at different things, I want to pick up there in verse 12. I'm sending him back with my heart, very heart. I would have liked to keep you him with me. He could take your place in helping me, but I am changed, because I am changed for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is a very dear brother to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. So here's the ask. Here's what he's asking to do. And he's thinking that there is some really big things that have changed. First of all, obviously, the fact that there's been a huge change in Onesimus' life. That's pretty awesome, right? How many of you have seen people that come to know Jesus Christ and their Savior, and all of a sudden there's a significant change that takes place? That's exciting. And hopefully that should be something that motivates us as well to encourage others to come know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So verse 17 says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you, charge it to me. Now, Philemon obviously had a very, very close relationship. A lot of people think that they developed this for their meeting there in Ephesus. But and then evidently it kind of assumes that potentially the salvation of Philemon was because of Paul's ministry as well. And so he kind of owes him that. But he wasn't going to bank on that. He wants him to do it because that's what the God wants him to be doing. Well, listen, the story here is pretty simple. But what is it that we do with this story that we're going to go forward? And so there are some lessons that I think that we want to look at this morning. First of all is this. Don't ever underestimate God's power to save. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain people in my life that I have come across that I wonder will ever turn their life over to the Lord, right? We actually have a son, our oldest, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. At least, I don't believe he does. He grew up in church. He spent all his entire life around the Lord. He knows the truth, right? But so far, he has not chosen to actually surrender his life to Jesus. It's something we pray about every day. It's something that we ask the Lord for to do. I don't know whether or not he will ever come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but I want to never underestimate the fact that God could bring him. Amen? And there may be someone else that's around you. And the fact is, it might be someone that you probably don't care much for because of the way that they treat you or the things that you have to interact with them like that. That in some ways, you may even be to the point that you don't want them to get saved, right? Because they are pretty annoying. But we never want to underestimate the reality of what God can do in people's lives. And you see that played out in a couple different parts of this story. You see it in the life of Philemon, who we don't know a lot of history about. And you see it in the life of Onesimus, where somehow, some way, God saved these people, right? And of all stories, Onesimus, somehow he's this guy that escapes. And he says, now how in the world he ends up with Paul, we have no idea, right? We have no idea how those two connected. But somehow God did that, because that's what God does. And he brought him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to ever underestimate that God's power to save people. And hopefully we can see that continue to take place around us every day when we share the hope that we have, the way that we live, the way that things that we say, the things that we do, that will bring people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through his power. Never underestimate that. The next thing is that Paul, of all people, shows us humility. Humility is really, really important for us as believers, right? And here's a couple of reasons why. First of all, if we acknowledge the reality of what God has done in our life, we recognize that we don't deserve any of that, right? At the end of the day, even those of us that have been believers for a long, long time, we recognize that sin still wants to be such an important part of our life, and Satan wants to use things to distract us and so forth. And the thing is that the only way we can keep going forward is the humility to recognize that we have been saved from so much and we're so blessed. And Paul knew that, but he could have done something completely different in this particular exchange. He could have written, and he would have been justified to do so, "Hey, Philemon, by the way, Onesimus got saved, you need to take this guy back." Right? But that's not how he approached that. He had this thought process of appeal, and I think that is a valuable thing for us to learn in our lives as well. In your relationships that you have around us, whether at work or in other areas, you're going to have opportunities to practice this process of appeal. And you do it with humility, and you do it with understanding that you may not get what you want in that particular situation, but you do it because that is the correct thing to do. Kids, it's an important thing to remember how you approach your parents, recognizing that God has put them as an authority over your life. We actually have this reality around us every day. We live in the great state of New York, where they often encourage us to do things in a certain way that may or may not actually seem very smart, but God has given us them as an authority. And for us, in every situation that we're placed in, do we have the willingness to have humbleness in our appeal to what we're going to do, right? God gives us all kinds of places in life for us to live this out practically, whether it's here in church or whether it's out in the world as we live life. And then I think the most important and powerful part of this particular passage of Scripture is this reality of forgiveness. Now, I didn't talk a lot about that as we were wandering through the story, but at the end of the day, the simple ask is this: I want you, Philemon, Paul is saying, to forgive Onesimus. Now, we don't really know what their relationship was like. There was something that took place. There's a lot of speculation about exactly what took place that caused Onesimus to run. But either way, he did. And Philemon, in the world standards, had he did not have any requirements to forgive him. And yet, Paul is asking him to do so. For us, we have that opportunity to practice forgiveness pretty much on a regular daily basis, do we not? Whether it's within your own family, the people you live the closest to are often the people that we have the most struggle with. There's a phrase that's called familiarity breeds contempt. Have any of you heard of this? When you're around people over and over and over, sometimes we can become frustrated with things, and we have to learn how to forgive. That's hard sometimes, right? Each of you, if you were to stop and think, could probably think of several situations in your life where people have treated you in a way that is completely unfair. And it's not right. And yet the reality of for you to hang on to that in bitterness or other reactions is only going to harm who? You, right? And God asked us to forgive. And He also, though, gave us the greatest example of forgiveness that has ever existed, right? The fact that God would choose to send His Son to come down to this earth, live a life here, and take and sacrifice His life for me is an unbelievable reality of forgiveness, right? And the fact that because of that, I can have hope in God, that I have eternity with Him because I am a forgiven person, that is pretty awesome. And we know the parable where we have the example of the person who owed a little bit of money and gets put in jail, right? And then a lot of money and gets put in jail. And then the king forgives him and he goes out. And then another person owes him a little bit of money and he refuses to forgive. And Jesus, the parable that he preached there, we have that example and many others in Scripture where the reality is we need to be people who forgive. Guess what, guys? That is not easy, right? And I bet if you look in and you thought in your mind right now who it is that needs to be for you this week, you could think of someone. But that is one of the powerful parts of this particular little short book is that reality of forgiveness and the importance of that in our life. So here's some quick takeaways that we can hopefully go out with this week and use in our life as we go forward. First, are we going to be bold as we share Christ in whatever arena it is that God has us right now? Maybe it's you, someone that's in school, and you live in around and surrounded by people who don't care much about you. We only have one left in school, goes to Casadega Valley. Casadega Valley is an all right school district, but they are filled with people who don't care about God. And so to live a life out there is really, really important. Some of you, it's your job, wherever you're at. Now, I actually happen to live in this insulated little bubble at Bethany Camp. And so I have to seek out opportunities to go out into the actual community and figure out ways to share life. But I also get the opportunity to do that when people come to camp as well. But are we going to do that this week? Are we going to be bold to share Christ in the arena that God has us? And it doesn't necessarily have to be standing up with a sign or whatever else. It could be. But it's the way that you choose to live your life, right? The way that you're going to react to the circumstances that God has in you. Does it show hope? Does it show the reality, the way that you live, that you believe that God is in control and that you know you have eternity with Him? And then another part is, and I think I wrote, and I probably stopped doing this, didn't I? Oh, perfect. You guys are awesome back there. You were called out for doing it. You guys are great. Good job. The next one is are we humbly leading? You may be a person that's leading, and you need to make sure that you're doing that humbly. Paul was a person that was like this, even though he could have chosen to be a different route for this particular passage that we were in. The reality is that he chose to be a humble leader. And in some way, in shape, form in your life, you're probably going to have that opportunity. And I think that's important for us to live that out this week. Another thing I kind of wrote down with this that I didn't put up on the slide is this. When you are put in a position of mediation, are you willing to be humble and careful how you handled it? Paul was very, very careful in how he worded this whole exchange. And I think we need to be that as well. And you may be a person that's going to do that this week where you're mediating between two parties who are struggling to figure out a way to get along or move forward together. And this is an example of how to do that well. And then the last piece that I wrote down here is this. Who is it that you need to forgive today? Who is it that you need to give to the Lord and say, you know what, God, I'm going to give this situation to you and I'm going to let you handle it in the way that you see fit and I'm going to just stay focused on you and move forward faithfully following you. So here we have it. We got a few minutes here. We can take this small little book and hopefully learn some lessons that we can put into our lives and that will really impact the way that we live. And it will bring peace for us. You realize this, that whole reality of forgiveness, the best part of it all is that it allows us to live more peacefully within our life because we're not carrying something that we really don't have control over anyway. But hopefully this little passage will just whet your appetite to dig into just a little bit deeper and read through and study and that you will, as just like myself, be able to grow and learn as we move forward and that God will use us with the people that he has entrusted to interact with each and every day. So let's close with prayer. God, you are truly the great God, and we are blessed. I thank you for this group of people, Lord. It's a huge encouragement to walk in here today and watch them just fellowshipping together and just being in joy to be here. Lord, I pray that you would just be with Pastor Mark and the other leaders of the church, and that this body right here would just be a light to this community right here in the Fredonia Dunkirk area. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we could look into it and we can learn and we can grow. And Lord, I pray that we would truly be people who are willing to just seek out others that need to know you as their Savior. And Lord, that we would be people who just live humbly. And that, Lord, that we would be people who are willingly just eager to forgive others. And that would create peace amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray.